The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome to the show. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want, you give me a call at 877-207-2276, just like always. Easy to do. And there we go. Make a little adjustment there. Also, if you want to email me, you can just direct your email to info@carm.org and put in the subject line, put in there, it's a radio question or radio comment. I was going through some of the emails today and trying to categorize stuff. So tomorrow's, I tried to wacko mail on Fridays. I think I got a good wacko mail. We'll see. But hey, like I said, if you want to give me a call, we have nobody waiting. 877-207-2276. And so last night I went in. You know, I'm really, I've been praying about this. I've been praying about something, you see, because I should know better. But, you know, I really try and reach the people who are lost, you know, the atheists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Muslims. You know, they believe in false gods and false gospels and things like that. And, you know, I'm pretty decent at arguing and making points and counterpoints. I've been doing this for a long time, you know, decades. And so, not that that's what does stuff, and, you know, it's not a pat in the back, it's just, you know, I'm doing it a long time. And it still surprises me how unwilling people are to see the truth. How unwilling people are, they don't care. They don't care about truth. They care about what they feel. They care about their true church, their restored church, their apostolic authority church, their whatever it is. And they just, it's weird. It's like God has judged them, you know? And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans 1 here, I think I'm going to go through a little bit. You know, it says, Romans 1:18, you know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They do. So, they're in sin when they suppress the truth. And like Mormons, for example, you know, they teach that God came from their planet and has goddess wife, and you can become gods and temple ceremonies and all this stuff from Joseph Smith, who supposedly saw God the Father. But the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, for example, you can't see God the Father. It's impossible. And then they say, what about the Old Testament when they saw God? It was a pre-incarnate Christ, never the Father. But they don't care. I talked to the Roman Catholics, and I'll tell them about how Mary, nothing in the Scripture says that Mary can hear millions of prayers simultaneously spoken and thought in different languages all over the world and comprehend them and know what the desires of the people, their sincerity, so she can answer them. And yet they teach this. You know, it's like mind-blowing to me. And so here's something, you know, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now that's Romans 1:23. So they profess to be wise. And I have so many people, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, they profess to be wise. We have the apostles. We have the true gospel. Salvation is a process. Salvation occurs over lots of time. You have to add your works. But it's the works God gives you to do. And you have to do those because that's what's going to combine with your faith in God to get you saved, to get you forgiven of your sins. And it's arrogance is what it is. And what they're doing is saying, because of their God, in Mormonism, you know, God from another planet. In Islam, you know, your god's just a false god altogether. It's the moon god. And you have a gigantic death cult. That's what Islam is. And then Roman Catholicism, their god basically is the church and Mary. And Eastern Orthodox, it's the church and Mary as well. And then they throw the priesthood in authority. And so what they're ultimately doing is serving the creature. The church, the earthly organization, is the final authority. That's the creature. Not God's church, which is the people indwelt by God, and not God's word, which is his word. New. You know, Mormonism says in the 8th article that the word of God is correct insofar as we can translate it. Okay? And so they cast doubt on God's word. And then the Catholics, they say, well, how do you know your interpretation is true? Because you don't have the authority. We have the authority. So I'll ask them, I'll say, how many verses has your church infallibly interpreted? You know, well, and the last count I found out was like 15. That's how many of the Catholic Church has infallibly declared that it's interpreted. But people are so loyal to their traditions, to their churches, to their feelings, to the detriment of their very souls. There are people who, what they do is they feel their way to God, and but the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. If you're smart, you'll get rid of your feelings. You'll get rid of what you think is true, your testimonies, your inclinations, and you'll just go to the Word and say, God, what do you say in your Word? Because God's certainly capable of communicating to us, and he's certainly capable of keeping the Word, his Word, secure. Now, some cults will say the Word's been corrupted so much you can't trust it. Others say, yeah, the Word's secure and it's true, but you can't interpret it. We have to. Either way, it doesn't make any difference, because just the plain reading of Scripture is not allowed. And you can't believe it, what it says. You know, like in Mormonism, when it says God doesn't even know the inner God. Then they add in, of this world. But it's not what it says. They always have to modify God's Word, just like Eve did, talking to Satan. Satan said, did God really say, you know, don't eat of this? And she said, yeah, don't eat or touch it. She had the words, or touch it. As soon as that's done, as soon as you modify God's word, hey, you'll believe anything. Just a matter of time. And so I talk to these people, and I always point them to Jesus. And I've been doing this a lot lately, trying to get people to come to Christ and trust in Christ. Ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins. Look to Jesus for this. I talk to this to the Catholics. And even when I prove it to the Catholics, you know, say, just, you know, is he God in flesh? Yes. Yes, he is. Does he have all authority? Yes, he does. Does he forgive sins? Yes, he does. Does he say pray to him? Yes. Well, if you pray to him and you ask him to forgive you, will he? Will Jesus forgive you of all the sins that you've committed if you ask him, if you turn to him? Get on your knees and open your heart to him. The one who's God, the one who's the creator, who's done it all, who did everything necessary for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sins. And I ask him, can you do that? Well, yes. Well, have you? No. Why do you need your priest if you can go to Jesus and get all your forgiveness? Why do you need your priesthood? Why do you need all that if you can go straight to Christ? And that's where they stumble. Because it's a simple question. Now, I know a lot about apologetics. I can talk about transcendentals and universals and category errors, dealing with universals and properties. I can talk about abstract entities. I can talk about empiricism, epiphenomenalism. I can talk about rationalism, the laws of logic. I can talk about Trinitarianism. I can talk about all kinds of stuff. All kinds. I've learned all kinds of things over years and years. But, yeah, that's nice. So what? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. That's Romans 1:16. The gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's the power of God to salvation. So, last night I was talking to some Catholics and some others, and I would ask them, I do this so many times, I forget exactly which night I did what, but I remember this week I for sure have asked, you know, can you just ask Jesus to forgive you? It's the simplicity of coming to Christ. The simplicity of trusting in, in him. If God's real and he's capable, infinitely capable, don't you think he's capable of just making it easy for you? If he does everything? Yeah. It's people who make things bad. It's people who add their own pride, their own works. But Jesus says it's finished. Tetelestai, John 19:30. It's finished. You don't have to do anything. He did it. You trust in what he did. That's the purity of the gospel. Trusting in what Christ did. And you have to go to that one. You know, go to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you. You know, maybe you're driving a car. Maybe you're a Mormon listening. Maybe you're a Catholic, angry. Maybe you're an Eastern Orthodox, bewildered with what I'm saying. I don't know. But it's true. The Jesus of the Bible is true. The Jesus of the Bible is prayed to. The Jesus of the Bible is called God. The Jesus of the Bible is worshipped. The Jesus of the Bible says to come to him and no one else. And the Jesus of the Bible clearly says that he is the Savior, that no one comes to the Father but through him. So go to him. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Jesus to do what you can't, even in the sincerity of your heart. Don't appeal to your feelings, your church, your testimony. Don't appeal to tradition, sacraments, baptism. Don't appeal to these things. I know, people say to me, oh, it's what God set up. Well, really, show me. Show me where he says these things in the scripture that you have to do them to be saved. And they'll quote me verses, you know, well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's true. If you do, you'll keep his commandments. Doesn't mean that's what saves you. They can't even go to the scriptures and find out what their position is because it's not there. And so lately I've been praying about this and the frustration that I'm experiencing of telling people the truth and how they routinely reject it. People might say, well, Matt, it's just your version of the truth. What makes your opinions right? I'm just reading scripture to them. Doesn't Jesus say come to him? Yeah. Did he say go to Mary? Nope. Doesn't the Bible say that the Father dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see? 1 Timothy 6:16. Yes. Did Joseph Smith see the Father?
Yes.
They contradict scripture. They don't care. They don't care about God's word. They care about their own word, their own feeling. And this occurs in Mormonism, in Jehovah's Witnesses, in Islam, in Roman Catholicism, in Eastern Orthodoxy. I see the exact same thing. Loyalty to the authority above them. And they put their souls at the altar of their churches and sacrifice their own souls at the altar of the idols to which they bow, their church, their prophet, their pope, their tradition. And they put their trust and their hope in those idols. That's what the Bible says. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God with the image of corruptible man. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. They exchanged God for a lie, and they served and worshiped the creature. For this reason, God gave them over to their passions. It goes on and on. He gave them over to a depraved mind. He gives them over. Maybe that's the answer to my dilemma. The reason they don't come to Christ is because they've been judged already, because they would rather have their church, their prophet, their apostleship, their authority, their priesthood, whatever, instead of just coming to Christ. They've been judged. There's the music. I'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Mona from Greenville, Ohio. Welcome, you're on the air.
Well, hey, thank you.
Sure. Sure, what do you got? What's up?
The Trump Bible. I bought one.
Okay.
Trump's name's nowhere on that Bible.
Okay.
It's nowhere on the spine. It's nowhere on the cover. Inside where it says presented to, it doesn't say presented to Mona from President Trump or Donald Trump or anything like that. It's a well laid out Bible. It's worth what I paid for it. And the only possible way that Trump could have put his name in there was if he would have went to scripture and said, I, Donald Trump, am a jealous God or whatever.
Okay.
And the reason that I wanted to say anything about that is because from one person to another person on the face of this earth, Donald Trump has taken a bashing that he doesn't need to, such as that last time that he was in a New York court. And whoever that guy was, and I forget his name.
Do you have a question, though?
No, I just wanted to clear up some stuff, or to say that some of this stuff with Trump is uncalled for, and we as people on the face of this earth need to stop.
Yeah, I agree. Trump's far from a great guy. I mean, he's not perfect, but he's certainly better than Biden and Biden crime family. Absolutely, and the left is doing whatever they can, including letting our country be invaded so they can try and get votes to keep power. And it just shows you how unethical and evil the left is. And I consider the Democratic Party a terrorist organization because of what it does and what it approves to destroy our country. So, but the Democratic Party is the party of KKK and Jim Crow laws. Well, anyway, but you're right. They're getting him. They're trying to. It's equivalent to election interference and bad news. Yeah.
Right. And it's a good Bible. If anybody's considering buying one, I'd get one of those.
Yeah, I'll be able to get it just to do
research.
I'm
not getting any money for this, but it's laid out well.
Okay. Maybe someone could send me one. But, because I've always got 8,000 things to do, but that's one thing. And I've read a few reviews.
Right.
A lot of people are really announcing it.
It's a quality Bible. You know, they didn't really cut any corners making this thing. So I just wanted to call to say that. And come on, people, we are better than fashion Trump or anyone else, really.
Well, I have no problem bashing Trump or Biden or anybody else who deserves it. We want truth. But obviously, the left is in control. The media is leftist. The schools are leftist. The politics are leftist. So our country has been taken over. And you should go to my website and read the 45 goals of the Communist Party. And those... it's what was produced in 1963, and something like 95% of them are already accomplished in order to destroy our country.
Sad.
And then don't forget, our lovely American people here are selling our land to China and corporations to China. Yeah. So we have people who are evil people who wanted to destroy our country. They don't care. They want money. So we're in trouble. Start prepping.
I know. Okay, well, thanks a lot. You guys all be safe, and I'll talk to you another time.
All right, thanks a lot, Mona. Okay. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jim from Raleigh, North Carolina. Jim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Before I give you what I want to say, I'm just extraordinarily impressed with your unbelievable knowledge and recall of the Bible. And I think earlier you had mentioned something about not go on your feelings, but go by the word. And I'm having an internal struggle. I'm 85 years old, and it has to do with homosexuality. I'm a straight person. And when I grew up, homosexuality was really taboo. That was the lowest part of society. And back then, they didn't flaunt it because they actually hid it, because we were much more judgmental and critical back then. Now, fast forward 60 years, and after I met a few homosexual people that I was impressed with at the time, not even knowing they were, and particularly in one case, on a distant relative by marriage, who I was a great football player, big, handsome guy, and he was the only child of his mother, who I knew, and she couldn't wait to have grandchildren. Well, finally, and she kept waiting and waiting. When he was 42 years old, he went in and let her know he was gay. So here's my issue. I started thinking about that, and one of the reasons I changed, doing a little research, I started thinking about Are there some sins worse than others? I don't know, but
yes,
I do know this. I do know this. I think I'm right here. I don't think Jesus himself ever mentioned homosexuality, but I do know that he mentioned marriage, divorce, and remarriage, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mm-hmm. And I'm not at home. I wish I had my notes with me. So I'm thinking that if we like take same-sex marriage, for example, on this Truth Network, it wasn't on your show, but one of the guys said, if you're just honoring God, even going to a same-sex marriage wedding. And I'm thinking, I guess that's okay.
Do you have a question? You have a question?
That if that's okay, my question is, why don't we do the same thing for marriage, remarriage, and marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Otherwise, it seems...
Wait. Do the same thing. What's the do the same thing? What is that?
Okay, if we're going to say we're denying, if we're dishonoring God by going to a same-sex marriage, then why... But you would go to a marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which even in the Bible, and there were not...
Okay, let me jump in. Okay, let me jump in and help you out. God divorced Israel. Divorce is not automatically a sin, though it certainly can be. The two grounds for divorce are adultery and abandonment. So those are the grounds in which the offended party is then free to remarry. So I would have no problem going to a wedding of someone who's getting remarried after a divorce if the divorce was biblical. No problem. Homosexuality is never biblical, ever.
I don't understand. If the Bible says, I wish I was at home, I have my notes, says that if you marry, divorce, and remarry, you're committing adultery. Now, it does give an exception for divorcing, you know, in Matthew, when it says if it's due to immorality.
That's right. Sexual immorality.
Infidelity.
So I was saying, for sexual immorality, adultery, and or abandonment, those are the grounds for divorce in the Bible. And the person who's offended is free to remarry. Okay?
Divorce is okay
Hold on. I just gave you the answer there. Yeah. I gave it to you. Hold on. Let me ask you. Do you think homosexuality is okay?
No.
Okay. Is it a sin?
I'm not arguing about that.
I'm going to run you through this, okay? Here's a question for you.
It's been bothering me.
We're going to work through it. You're jumping all over the place really fast, and I give you answers, but you kind of step aside them, and then you don't really interrupt them. So hold on. We'll get back. We'll talk about it, okay? So hold on. We've got a break coming up. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back with Jim. Okay, Jim, are you there?
Yes, huh?
All right, now, let's lay it out. A divorce is not automatically unbiblical and not automatically a sin. God divorced Israel.
Right. Okay. Right. I agree with that.
And the grounds for divorce is adultery and abandonment. And in both of those cases, the other person, the offended party, is now free. So such a person could then get remarried and you could rightfully attend that wedding. Not a problem.
I would take your word for it, but I couldn't find that part in the Bible. If I take it just literally, it says, if you marry, divorce, and remarry, then that's committing adultery. And even if you marry somebody who's been divorced, that's committing adultery. That's what my Bible said on King James Version.
Well, the King James is okay. You should do a better Bible than King James. Sorry, it's old. Okay. And it's not as accurate in a lot of areas. Jesus says, Matthew 19:9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another,
that's
adultery. So that's the exception by Jesus.
Right, Paul the Apostle, the only exception on the divorce.
Right. And Paul the Apostle, no, it's not the only one. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under a bondage right. in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So that's 1 Corinthians 7:15. So these right. are basically the grounds for divorce. Now we can extrapolate certain things out of them as well. Now what do you do if someone...
Yeah, I agree with...
Okay, so what do you do if someone is gets a divorce because they didn't like their spouse anymore? Then they become a Christian. Then what do you do? Okay. Now we can get into some particulars because a lot of people say, no, they can't get remarried. Some say, yes, you can because it's under the blood of Christ and it's forgiven and you start anew. And we'll get into all that now. But homosexuality is never good. Never is it approved of in Scripture. It is always wrong. And so, therefore,
I have to agree with that.
Christians have no business ever attending a homosexual wedding. Should never give their approval to it.
I agree with that. But in the book of James, it says that even showing partiality is a sin. So I'm thinking we're showing partiality of this divorce and remarriage guy over, because they're straight, over the homosexual
wait.
couple.
Showing partiality is a sin? Do you prefer a hamburger over steak?
In James.
Do you prefer hamburger over steak? You're showing partiality in what you eat? Can you show partiality in what food you eat?
I guess so.
And what clothes you wear? Hold on. See, you're misapplying the verse out of James. It's James 2:2-4.
Yeah.
He's talking about people and giving them places of honor because of their money or their riches or some quality.
Yeah.
It's not the issue of homosexuality, which is absolutely condemned in Scripture, in the Old and the New Testament.
Oh, I know. I don't argue that far. I understand that. My part is that it's almost, I feel like, this is the way I feel. Now, I know I got to get off my feeling and go to Scripture, but I feel like it's like picking on, like the schoolyard bully picking on, you know, homosexuals because they're the outcast, the downtrodden, you know, at least they used to be.
Who cares?
And
so what?
Yeah, but you're...
It's not, they're not the... They're not the hold on. Let me comment. They're not the ones getting picked on. They're the ones picking on everybody else. They're a super minority, and they're in control, and they have homosexuality in their shows and their movies and their magazines. They have it pushed it everywhere. So, you know, they're not the underdog.
I agree totally. I don't have an argument with you about homosexuality. It's wrong.
It's still a sin. Christians should never attend a homosexual wedding because they are saying that they accept and approve of that wedding and that marriage, which God does not. So they are then violating the decree and the revelation of God, and they would be in sin for doing that.
And what about the guy who's been divorced twice and remarried twice and you go to his wedding? What about that? Is that right or wrong?
It depends on the situation. It depends. Was the guy, did he get married? His first wife committed adultery and the second wife abandoned him and he's still free?
Yeah.
Or did what? Yeah. See, there's just, you can't just say this one guy and then give one answer for all situations. Okay?
No, but I'm trying to go by the word. I mean, trying to, if the word is in error there somehow, when it says, divorce and, if it says there, I wish I was at home and I could read it out of the Bible, but it says that if you divorce and remarry, then you're committing adultery. Divorce is okay,
except
if it's in immorality, but not the
except for the cases of adultery. That's the exception. It's stated.
But
you
it didn't say that.
It does.
Not in that verse.
It says, except for immorality. The word in Greek is porneia. Sexual immorality.
Yeah, I know that. Except I agree with that, Matt. I understand that on the divorce part. It's the remarriage part. It doesn't have an exception. It doesn't say.
Look, let's go over it again. Let's go over it again. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if it's the exception to marrying another is this, if your spouse was immoral, you know, was sexually immoral, that's the exception.
What about when it says later, it says, even if you marry a person that's been divorced, that you're committing adultery.
Okay, what we do in Scripture is we take the whole of Scripture. We don't take verses against each other. So the whole of Scripture tells us, except for immorality, that's the exception. So we have to go with what Jesus himself said. So you should not go to a homosexual wedding. You should not. All right?
But he never mentioned, Jesus himself never mentioned homosexuality. It's about Paul did, but not Jesus.
Jesus is the one who talked about marriage and what proper marriage was. And he talked about it in the issue of God put male and female, and he affirmed that.
Right.
That right there negates homosexuality. Furthermore, Jesus called Paul the apostle. He called Paul the apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul the apostle clearly teaches against homosexuality. Okay?
Yes, I agree with that. I'm not I'm not trying to support homosexuality. That's not what I'm trying. I'm trying to support the judgment and partial impartiality. And I'm just thinking that we as Christians maybe sometimes use the Bible like a sword or something. I mean, like a gun or something, pointing to those less fortunate. It depends also if you believe that if homosexuality is a choice or is it a are you born that way? That makes a big difference too.
It doesn't matter if it's people say they're born that way, then that makes it okay. So if I'm born as a liar, does it make my lying okay? Of course not.
Acting on it is not okay. I'm saying that they can't.
You don't understand biblical theology. The intention of your heart is wicked. Even the idea of wanting to lie is sinful. It doesn't become a sin if you do it. It's sinful in your heart, period. Okay? So homosexuality in the heart is sinful, and they shouldn't act on it, of course. Now, someone can have certain tendencies and always fight against them, and that's a sign of being regenerate. But it's not an excuse to say I was born this way. It's never an excuse.
Okay. I agree. Now we give you a feeling, which I know I can't trust feelings, but it's almost like if you read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yes.
You know, we're too judgmental sometimes. You know, the guy.
Pharisee
did everything right.
No, that's about self righteousness and humility and who's saved.
Right.
So that's what that's about. So, but I get what you say, and I've had a transsexual over the house and said you could spend the night. Uh-huh. I've known homosexuals and bisexuals, and I treat them fairly, but it's just a sin,
okay.
Just like adultery is, and lying and foul language is sinful, and they all need Jesus. I treat them all the same and try and live honorably before them, but I'm not going to compromise and approve of what they do. Okay,
I agree. I think most people tend to sin a lot. I mean, I'm not, yeah, a lot.
Most?
And
most
just, tend to just sin in a lot. Showing the part
now. I would say that's true. Yep.
Yeah. And so I just think we were maybe just picking on, you know, I don't know what you call it, schoolyard bullying some people over other people.
Well, yeah. Look, inequities are going to happen all over the place, but we are to treat people properly. If I saw, obviously, a gay guy is walking around, I see somebody jump him, start beating him up, I'm going to stop the guy from attacking him. I'll do whatever I can, you know. Yeah. I mean, you know, maybe I can't, but I'm going to try and stop it. Okay, but it doesn't mean homosexuality is okay because they're persecuted anymore.
Oh, I agree.
Then anything where atheists can get persecuted doesn't mean atheism is okay because of it. Okay, we got to go. There's a break. All right, man.
Okay, all right. Thank you. Talk to you later. Bye.
Okay, you're welcome. Oh wow, he's kind of feisty for 84. I like that though. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, just want to give you a reminder that on Friday, the 31st of this month, May, from 4 to 6 p.m., I'll be in a debate in Ogden, Utah, at Weber State University in the Wildcat Theater. It's free to get in. And the debate title is, Does the Bible Teach Salvation by Faith or Works? and it'll be against a guy named David Robinson. So I'll be doing that debate. Well, unless something happens, but it's scheduled. And if you have any questions, and you know, here's a phone number. If you have any questions about any details, whatever, the phone number is 801-645-7433. And so it'll be the last Friday, the last day, actually, of this month, May, from 4 to 6. I wish it was a little bit later so people could get to it because people got to work and there's traffic. But 4 to 6, that's what it's going to be. Weber State University, Wildcat Theater, free to get in. All right, now, let's get on the air with Todd from Michigan. Hey, Todd, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I hope you're having a blessed day.
I am, by God's grace, yeah. So what do you got?
My quick question, what Bibles do you recommend? Been reading from the King James my whole life, and I know there's skepticism questions. Which ones do you recommend?
Well, the King James is worth, it's good. We just have to know where a few of the problems are. And, you know, Titus 2:13, Romans 5:18, the ending of Mark, and some other stuff, the Comma Johannium. There's just a few things. But the ones that I recommend are the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and I believe it's the LEB, Lexham something Bible, where it's based off the NASB, and it puts the word Yahweh into the text, which I like. I think it's cool. And then the ESV is also pretty good. The Legacy, there it is. Thank you, Laura. The Legacy Standard Bible. And so the NASB and the LSB, Legacy Standard Bible. I like that. Those are good. And, of course, the Greek. I used to go to the Greek sometimes, too, in the New Testament, but not many can do that, so I guess that's not going to be a good option for you.
All right. That's what I needed. Thank you very much. And Lord bless you, my brother.
You too. All right. And don't throw away your King James. It's still a good Bible. It's just you need some more updated stuff in a few places, okay? So there you go.
I need to know when to transition now.
You need to know what?
I need to know when to transition. I'm in Psalms right now. Do I write in the middle of Psalms or do
you're
I wait
fine.
Till...
so, yeah, you're
whatever.
Fine. No, the King James is a great Bible. It is, but it's just that it's translated with 5th century documents, basically, and we have documents now older than that. And so the newer Bibles are using older manuscripts, which are more reliable. Not that the Bible's all corrupted, don't get all this problem. There's just a few things here and there, that kind of stuff, just a few things. And plus, they have modern translations, like the word homosexual, which didn't come into existence until the 1900s, but it's from the Greek arsenikoitas. That's what it means. And so they just use that term, and it'll update, stuff like that. You know, so it's okay, all right?
All right. Thank you very much, sir.
All right. Well, God bless. All right. Now, let's get to Mark from North Carolina. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Just taking a little sip of coffee here. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay. I love listening to your show and everything. Well, my question is this about deacons and divorce. I mean, I know in 1 Timothy mm-hmm. chapter 3, verse 12, it says deacon must be a husband of one wife and everything. Mm-hmm. But now, at our church, you know, we're okay with divorced deacons. And but I have, you know, several friends that, you know, go to other churches that, you know, they feel different about that. And, you know, I just wanted your take on that. I know that the Lord didn't intend for us to be confused about that sort of thing. And I also, you know, believe, and then we also know this, that when we're saved, we become new creatures. And so, you know, just what's your take on that?
Well, as we talked about in the earlier show, I mean, earlier part of the show, divorce is acceptable. Not that you want to do it. Hey, that's okay. Let's go great for it. You know, it can happen. If the spouse commits adultery or the spouse abandons. And so in that such a case, a man whose wife had done these things, he's free to remarry, and that's not a problem. That's what I see in Scripture. Now some say, well, no divorce at all, ever. You can't do that. Well, then you got a problem. Because God issued a writ of divorce for Israel. That's in the Bible. I forget where that is exactly. Let's see. I got that. Let me find that, because I need to know where that is. Nevertheless, he did, but what's going to happen is God's going to be in the wedding feast. Now, it's a symbolic feast and a symbolic wedding, but it's said to occur. So, if a person automatically who's divorced can never remarry, then God technically could not go through the wedding feast. So, they have a problem logistically with the idea that they could never remarry. Now, let's say a Christian man just doesn't like his wife anymore, and he divorces her. He's backslidden, and he divorces her. And then she remarries somebody. Then he repents. Well, he's stuck. He can't marry anybody else, because he did it unbiblically, with knowledge, in sin, and so he can't remarry, because that's what the basic option here is. He wouldn't be able to do that, and he wouldn't be able to be an elder, deacon, pastor, or bishop. Okay?
So you're okay with deacons being divorced, men being deacons?
Under the right circumstances. Yeah, under the right circumstances.
Under the right circumstances, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, and but there's so many churches, almost so many, that just, you've been divorced, that's it. It's kind of funny about that. I mean, you can just about do anything else, almost, it seems like. But once you've been divorced, no, you can't be a deacon. And I, you know, in our church, we don't do that, but, you know, some churches are different. I think it's the rules that are made. I think it's more or less part of maybe legalism than anything else.
Yes. I think there is something to that. And we want to work graciously. And then there's another issue. We actually had a lot of this discussion in seminary. And what do you do where, let's say, a man and a woman, they're atheists, and then they get divorced for no good reason. They just didn't like each other or whatever. They both could be whatever. And then, let's say, the man becomes a Christian. Well, his divorce is unbiblical. Mm-hmm. But now what do you do? Because he was an unbeliever, and all things are new in Christ. So there are some who'd say, true, in that situation, he could get remarried and become a deacon, because it was all gone but by the cross. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying these are some of the arguments that are there. And so,
mm-hmm, you know, you can go all kinds of different directions with it. It's just, right, you know, you could have somebody that maybe was married at a young age, a teenager, and, you know, that found out, you know, this is not working or whatever, and they made a mistake, they got divorced, and, you know, that throws them out from being a deacon. And that, you know, all kinds of stuff out there, but I just think some people are very, very blindsided when it comes to that. You know, once you've been divorced, that's it. You can't be a deacon. But
right,
it's kind of fun. Like, well, I've done these other things before, but that don't, that's fine. You can, but as long as you're, that hadn't been divorced.
Yeah, I don't see that as being biblical. I don't see it as being just that, because then God could not marry, go through the wedding feast, because he divorced Israel. Do you see the problem? Yeah, it's a problem.
Okay. Well, Matt, I appreciate that, man. You answered my question. Well, I think we're both in agreement with that.
Okay, well, good. Okay.
Thank you so much. God bless you, brother.
You too, man. God bless. Okay. All right. Now let's get to Jerry from Utah. Jerry, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hey, Matt. It's me, Gary. You're close. Anyway, we talked yesterday, okay, remember? In Layton, yeah.
Okay.
Layton, Utah. Okay, I've got a couple of questions here. I actually put a little note in my text for my brother. we had this discussion last night through text, but okay, I got it here. He was referring to the part of the Bible says Acts 2:17, and if you look that up, it was about sensationism. And then I see what that verse says, but I've also heard from certain pastors that are biblically sound, mind you, on YouTube, when I've heard some of the sermons, where they said that there is no new prophets today because that'll cease. So help me understand that, because what you know about it, because I'm going to be getting back to him tonight, my brother, that is, with the answer that you got.
Well, excuse me, I'd be willing to get the phone with you guys and talk about it tonight, just to help out. It's called cessationism. And
yeah,
and it's there's a lot to it here, so I don't know how quickly I can get into the various things, but the Holy Spirit is poured.
Sure.
And that's how he's manifested. And it gets into some really interesting and some serious things, too. But at any rate, what I would do is look at 1 Corinthians 1, 7. It's the first thing.
Okay.
Because it says there, 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that the Corinthians, the Christians, right, the Christians, that you're not lacking in any gift. And the word gift there is charisma, or charisma.
Okay.
Charismatic gift. Awaiting eagerly for the return, the revelation of Jesus. So we're not to lack any charismatic gift. Now that's one point. Now here's another point. Well, I like to talk to people about this, and I say, okay, so you're a cessationist, right? And they say, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the charismatic gifts aren't for today, right? Even though it says we're not to lack them while we're waiting for the return of Christ. Okay, up through that time, and then we get some other stuff too. I say, go to 1 Corinthians 14. It says, pursue love. Mm-hmm. Is that for everybody today in the church? Yes. Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Is that for today? If he says yes, okay. But especially that you may prophesy. Is that for today? Now he's going to have to say no. Then say, well, the one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to man but to God. Is that for today? Well, no, it's not. But you prophesy, speaks to man. Is that for today? No. When he speaks in the tongue, edifies himself. Is that for today? No. He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Is that for today? No. And you can go on. You can say, so, in other words, your position means so much of this is not for us today.
Mm-hmm.
So, an experiment I've done is printed up the chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and just gone through, read them, and just crossed out these verses that are no longer today, for today, if cessationism is true. And you'll see, all of a sudden, more and more is denied.
So the short answer is, you're saying, because there's a lot to get into, but the short answer is you're saying, no, they actually could be today, but do you also believe that there's new prophets today? Because I heard that the prophets supposedly, you know, they died with the ones who, those are the ones who witnessed Christ when he, before his ascension to, you know, to God. That's a good question, too.
Yeah, but you see, the prophets, what kind of prophets? Because in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets were until John. Okay, Luke 16, 16. Mm-hmm. So, there are no more, hold on, a cough. There are no more Old Testament prophets, but there were people prophesying in the New Testament church. They're not Old Testament prophets, but they're uttering prophetic stuff, and that was okay.
Yeah.
And we're out of time. So if you want me to get on there, you have to email me if you need some help, and it'd be info@carm.org.
Okay.
Well, I guess I know I
think. Okay, sounds really good. Thank you. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. Talk to you later. Wow, all of a sudden. Hey, folks, there we go. We're out of time. And God bless. We'll talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.